We preach here at Victory Church that every person must have a time and a place where they're born again of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
This is not some theology or doctrine that we've concocted on our own. This is in the Bible.
Amen.
Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone," say everyone.
Everyone
that is born of the Spirit. Now Jesus said everybody's got to have a time and a place where you experience the new birth or you're born from above.
Amen.
Now I know you can go to church places and they don't require that. It's not necessary. It's not even mentioned. We've had people come here from other denominations, have grown up in other denominations, never even heard that they needed to be saved. Paul said, this is a true and faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's why He came. He came to save us. And we believe that people have to be saved from sin and experience the new birth. We don't want you to come and visit here and leave here without knowing that. We want to stress that. We believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church was the pillar and ground of the truth, a true church of the true and living God. They emphasize that. They stress that in their preaching and in their gospel. And so we do stress that. There would be nothing that would please us here at Victory Church anymore than for every person who's here today who has never been born again of the Spirit of God, to be saved.
Amen.
To be saved today.
Amen.
The Bible says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Now, I have enough confidence in God that God is capable and He is able to convict every sinner that's in this house.
Amen.
Trouble you to the degree to where you can't stand yourself anymore. Can't stand the circumstances of your sin. Will trouble you to the degree with conviction to the point to where you'll seek the Lord with all your heart, experience the forgiveness of sin, and be converted.
Amen.
Jesus said that every person who is saved is converted. He actually said that you, unless you humble yourself as a little child, you'll never be converted.
Amen.
But I believe in the power of God. I still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. There's power in the gospel.
Amen.
I still believe that the power of God rests upon His church.
Amen.
I believe the Holy Ghost meets with us to convict people of sin, to convert them. We do not believe that it is within the capacity of a human being to convert someone unto Christianity.
Amen.
We still believe it takes the power of God. And unless you experience the power of God, you've never been saved.
Right.
Just that simple.
Amen.
Jesus said you must be born from above. Now that means that it's not through human ingenuity. It's not through something that you do. It's not through works. It's not through church membership. You're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because you're an American. Christianity is a result of sin being dealt with to the point of conviction to where you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in genuine repentance, turning from sin, and experience a transformation deep inside of your soul.
Amen.
Bible describes it. I might just have to preach. I'm sorry. We were going to pray. The Bible describes it this way. That you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new.
Amen?
Amen. The Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews says that there's a new life. A new life. A new spiritual life that comes in you, that gets inside of you that wasn't there before. And the Hebrew writer described it, I believe it's in the fourth chapter, as the new and the living way. actually says that people in the new covenant, and you can see there in the 5th chapter of Hebrews and 10th chapter of Hebrews, he talks about the new covenant. We experience the new covenant. What's the new covenant? People like being New Testament Christians. They like the new covenant. They like hearing about that. But the new covenant is God taking the quill of the Holy Spirit and writing His laws upon your heart. Isn't that what he says? I will write my laws. Actually, it was prophesied of in the book of Ezekiel. It was prophesied of throughout the Old Testament that when Jesus came, he would establish a new covenant where that you would not be a Christian or you wouldn't be the people of God through being born into a particular group of people, but you would have to experience something inside your heart. What would you experience? You would experience him writing your law, his laws upon your heart. And when you experience that inside your soul, that's when you become a saved individual. Amen. You wouldn't have to say to somebody, do you know the Lord? You know the Lord. And this is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. We want people to understand the gospel here at Victory Church. There's a lot of confusion about what the gospel is. There's a lot of confusion about how to get saved. There's a lot of human ways. But as far as I'm concerned, the Bible only teaches one way of salvation. And Jesus Christ is that way. We contend that he died on the cross for our sins. He resurrected for our justification. And that through faith, through the exercise of faith, a person believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can experience the salvation of their soul. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. What a blessing it is to have everlasting life. St. John chapter 19 and verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Let's pray again. Father God, just ask that you would be with us today in a special way and bless this portion of your holy word. We pray that we might reflect upon the things that were done at the cross, and may they have an application to our lives today and forevermore, for we pray it in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. I had jotted down a few months back a phrase. I don't know where it really came from. I'm not one who is involved in chemistry. I don't even remember taking too many chemistry classes in school, but I want to speak to you about the chemistry of the cross. You know, as you study the book of John, there's one primary and one major principal theme. That primary theme in the book of John is that Jesus Christ, he is God. I mean, he begins in chapter 1 and verse 1 that the Word was with God, with us, the Word was God. It's a major theme in the book of John. I mean, even Jesus said himself, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he said, I am the door. I am the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And And as we study these verses and we look back on John as he records those things about Jesus, the primary theme in the Gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is God. Now, there are many sub-themes. There are many secondary themes throughout the book of John that tie into that principal theme. I mean, John talks about the relationship of the Son and the Father. He talks about the contrast between light and darkness. He talks about holiness and judgment and love. But all of those secondary themes, they all tie into the primary theme, which is Jesus Christ is God. And all of these themes, whether primary or secondary, they all focus on the cross. They all interweave with the cross. The cross is the principal thing because the cross is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. The cross is the main thing. Now, there are a lot of things about the cross that we could say that are very simple. There's a lot of simplicities with regard to the plan of salvation and the preaching of the cross. The smallest child, small children can understand the plan of salvation. I mean, there's a simplicity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's also a perplexity where some of the most gifted theological minds are puzzled. Some of the most holy saints are perplexed by the depth of the cross. I think it was Paul who wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, he said, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways." And in that those chapters, he was talking about God saving us, redeeming us. The depths of it. There's great simplicity and yet there's great perplexity. John reveals the primary and the secondary. But the chemistry of the cross hinges around four unique things. First of all, it hinges upon the cause. The cause for the cross. Secondly, the cure of the cross. Thirdly, the contrast that we find within the cross. And fourthly, the consequences of the cross. Now in John chapter 8, turn there in John chapter 8 and verse 24, I think we have revealed to us why the cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Jesus is speaking in the 24th verse of the 8th chapter of John. And he says, "I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if you don't believe that I am He." In other words, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will die in your sins. So the cause of the cross is the severity of sin. Pure and simple. The fact that without the cross, you will die in your sins. Amen. Amen. Now, when we start examining this gravity of dying in our sins, when we start thinking about what it takes to be saved, let me just simply say this. Sin causes an eternal death. It not only causes us to die naturally, but it causes us to die spiritually. The consequences and the result of sin, when we read in the book of Revelation, when we stand at the last judgment, is that people will experience the second death. Amen. The Bible says the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Say it again.
Death.
The wages or the consequences of sin is death. And so we have here presented to us the gravity of sin. Actually, I think it can be presented in two ways. I mentioned, look in John chapter 3. I mentioned earlier John 3 and 16. I like this verse. You've probably grown up knowing about this verse. You've heard this verse. You may have seen it on a sign going down the highway that God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, without Jesus and without the cross, you will perish. Pure and simple. You will experience eternal death. That's the fate of those who do not come to the cross. So John shows us the seriousness of sin. He shows us the gravity of sin. And he basically is telling us in these passages that if you live your life apart from the cross, if you refuse salvation, if you refuse the offer of Jesus Christ to atone for your sin, you will perish. Listen, my friend, it's a dangerous thing to turn away Jesus. People today are refusing to come to Jesus Christ as Savior. But listen, he went to the cross because of the seriousness and the severity of sin. If you don't believe that he is the Son of God, if you don't believe that he is the Savior, if you don't believe that he can atone for your sins, you will die in your sins. There's a seriousness. Listen, all people are in danger of perishing. Notice there in John's account, John 3 and 16. God loved the world. Now the reason he mentioned the world is because all people are in danger of perishing without Jesus. The Bible says that he tasted death for every man. Listen, Jesus died on the cross to save you. Amen. Save you. Secondly, I think another way that we can see the severity of sin, the gravity of sin, a second way is presented, is in the 36th verse of the third chapter of John. Listen to this and listen to this closely. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. While you're in a state of unbelief, the wrath of God abides on you. Sin is so serious, that it not only causes men to perish eternally and experience the second death, but it is so severe, the gravity is so great, that it causes the wrath of God to abide upon us. In other words, sin activates the wrath of God. I mean, just like in a building that has a sprinkler system. When there's a fire in that building, the sprinkler system goes off. I mean, it's activated. Listen, your sins activate the wrath of God. Actually, the Bible tells us, he that believeth not is condemned. They're condemned. They're condemned already. Because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Listen, the wrath of God abides over you. And not only that, but it abides upon you right now. Amen. Listen, you're in great serious danger right now. You might say, preacher, why do you get so excited? Why are you getting my face about this? I'll tell you why. If you were in a burning building and I saw you were about to perish, I'd cry out, I'd scream out, I'd do everything in my power to get you out of that building that you might be saved. And that's why the preaching the gospel is so important. We're trying to alarm people and warn people of the wrath that's not only on their life now, but the wrath that's to come. The Bible says in these verses that you're presently under and abiding under the wrath of God. Listen, you need to be saved today. There may not be a tomorrow. Sin in your life ignites the wrath of God. Jesus realized that. So he went to the cross to take our place. I don't know if you realize it, but the wrath of God was poured out upon him as he hung there on the cross. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. In John chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus says this. He talks about he has the authority to execute judgment in various places. But he says, marvel not this, for the hour is come and now is, when the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's not only a present judgment and condemnation upon you, but if you stay in your sins, you will face a future condemnation and a future judgment and a future death. That's why it's so vitally important for you to get saved by the grace of God today. There's not only a present, but also a future. The Bible also tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 34, tells Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin," have you committed a sin? Everybody raise your hand if you committed a sin. Every one of us, yeah. "He that committeth sin is a slave." The Greek word is doulos. A slave, a servant, a slave to sin. Jesus would later say that he came in John chapter 9 and verse 39. He said he came to free us from the illusion that sin doesn't enslave us. You know, we've got this illusion that sin doesn't enslave us. But praise God, through the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, we become aware of the fact that we are enslaved by sin. And he said, "For judgment I came into this world." And watch this. He says that they who see not might see. You may have come here this morning and didn't realize that you were in bondage of sin, didn't realize you were enslaved to sin. But through the presence of Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's an awareness that comes to the mind and the heart that you need Jesus, that you need to have your sin debt canceled, and that you are enslaved to sin. Praise God, there's an answer. Jesus came to free us and give us victory. I'm thankful that when I was a 10-year-old boy, that the blood of Jesus loosed the chains of sin and I was set free from sin. Amen. I'm free from the judgment of sin. I'm free from the condemnation of sin. I'm free from the wrath of sin. You can be liberated from sin today. We have seen people liberated from the most terrible, addictive vices that the world has to offer, and they've been set free. Amen? Set free. All right, that's the cause. The wrath of God abides upon you. Judgment, you're enslaved to sin. Sin's a serious thing. That's the cause for the cross. But praise God, let me go a little further. There's also a cure in the cross. A cure. Yeah, there's not only brevity with respect to our life, but there's eternity that's available to us. We're only going to be here for a short time. But praise God, I'm going to live forever through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Yeah. Yeah. The cure for the cross is to take us to heaven. The cure brings forgiveness. The cure is the blood of Jesus. Yeah, the blood of Jesus can wash, listen to me, can wash your sins away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they can be as wool. Listen, Jesus came and he died on the cross to provide a cure for our sins, and he intended to provide forgiveness for our sins, and the forgiveness is found in the blood of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." He was talking about being lifted up on the cross. Remember what John the Baptist said? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away what?" Yeah. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Listen, if you've never come to the slain lamb and had your sin debt canceled, then you need to do that today. You need to be saved today. You need to be born again today. You need to have your sin debt canceled today. There is a cure, and that cure is Jesus Christ. The cure is the death on the cross. He is our substitutionary atonement for sin. There's amnesty. There's clemency, there's mercy, and it's all found in the cross. Yeah, it's found in the cross.
Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Yeah. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. But the cross brings life. Sin brings darkness. But the cross brings light. Yeah. Sin brings bondage. But the cross brings freedom. He can set you free today. I believe that eternal life is present tense. Don't you? Amen. We pass from death unto life now. Sin's real now and salvation is available now. So there's not only a cause for the cross, but there's a cure in the cross. Yeah, a cure. That cure is Jesus. You might say, "Well, preacher, you mentioned something about a contrast." Let me show you a little of the contrast, hurriedly. I don't mean to keep you very long. I'm sorry. They sang too long in the choir. It's their fault. Don't blame it laying on me. St. John chapter 1. Notice it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jump down to verse 16. "And of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace." In other words, one wave of grace after another. And He says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You know what the contrast is at the cross? The contrast is between law and grace. What put Jesus on the cross was the penalty of the transgressions of the law. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all transgressed the law. What put Jesus on the cross? It was a payment for the transgressions of the law. In other words, He died for sin. He died to satisfy the law. In other words, what I'm saying is, what He did there is that He answered the consequences of the law or the transgressions that were committed under the law that we might have grace. Grace. Really, law and grace met at the cross. And they're in contrast to one another. When Christ died, I believe the law was not only totally fulfilled, but all the transgressors of the law, the sin debt was canceled and satisfied. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 just for a moment. It says, "And now in Christ Jesus," now in Christ Jesus, "ye that are sometimes or far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace." Yeah. "Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity," even the law of commandments. He abolished them. Listen, we're not under law, we're under grace. You don't get saved by doing good things. You don't get saved by going to church. You don't get saved by joining a church. You don't get saved by water baptism or doing the Lord's Supper. You get saved wholly and completely by grace. Because Jesus on the cross, He condemned the law. Actually, He satisfied the law. And He also provided us eternal grace. Yeah. Yeah. So we have the penalty of sin satisfied, all the transgressions of the law, and the contrast at the cross. Let me close with the consequences of the cross. I began by saying that there was a chemistry. What did the cross provide? Let's go back to John 3 and 16. There's a lot in that verse. I guess I preach from that verse more than any other verse of the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. There's a quality of life. What is that quality of life? It is eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. The next verse says, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The cross redeemed us back to God. And the consequences of it is that it would provide believers eternal life. Eternal life. How do you know this chemistry work? When I was, most of you know, I'm more of a mechanical individual. When I was young, man, I built things and restored motorcycles and worked on cars. And I'd rebuild a motorcycle or rebuild a car. And some of you have done stuff like that and put it all together, you know. And then you sit down and you start to click the key. And you're like, okay, do I have everything in place? Is this thing going to fire? Is it going to work? Is it going to start? Have I got all my everything together that I need to for this thing to work? You know the proof or the accreditation that the cross works? You know what that is? You can find it in Romans chapter 1 where it says that He proved Himself. He proved Himself and declared Himself the Son of God in holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Listen, they took His body off that cross. They put His body in a borrowed tomb. They buried Him. They put a stone in front of it. They put a seal upon it. But on the third day, He arose. He's alive. And He can save you from your sins. He can take you to heaven and give you eternal life. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. And all the heaven's gates are open wide. Amen. You can go to heaven too if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the proof is there. The evidence is there. Jesus Christ arose. He's alive. And the things that happened at Calvary, they kept the Father's law. How they accomplished the Father's law. How they satisfied the Father. And we have eternal life and can go to heaven because of Him. Aaron, get a song. You're here today. You've never been saved by the grace of God. You've never been born again of His Spirit. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, are you telling me I need to come to the altar on Easter Sunday? Yes. Amen. That's what I'm telling you. Yeah. He will transform your life. He'll give you eternal life. Listen, this thing is real. Grace is real and the blood of Jesus can save you. Seek Him today. I'll tell you this much. If you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. That's what He said. I want you to come and pray. Call upon the Lord. Those things that Jesus did at Calvary, He did them to save you. And the accreditation and the proof and the evidence that it can save you and that it can transform you and that it can work for you is that He is alive.